Praise the Lord. What a great group of world changers here. It's good to see you here. You know, it's funny I say that to remind you that you are a world changer. Many of us started out thinking we were world changers, and then we ran into ourselves and like, man, I can't even change myself, let alone the world. What's going on here? Always remember, it's easier to deal with someone else's problems than to deal with your own. Let me tell you how to fix your life. I think we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5 today. I can tell my ministry, my output of serving God has changed as I've grown in God. And there are seasons for different things. That's why we never feel bad about the old season, because you needed the old season to get to the next season of your life. And some of those old seasons are mistakes and bad choices and bad decisions and laziness and all the things that you've gone through in your past. We can regret them, but also remember, you probably needed that season to help remind you to move on to the next season. We have a saying that you don't judge someone from where they are, because there's some people who look great, but they haven't moved in 10 years. You judge someone how far they've come. And some of you have come a million miles, and you just don't look like it yet, but you're on the pathway of overcoming everything that stands in your way. And so we don't regret the past. As I'm teaching in this season of my ministry, I find that my output of ministering to people is more doctrinal than it is comforting or encouraging. You know, if you were to ask me, well, shouldn't you encourage everyone? Yeah, but they should just realize this is going to be a hard road, that you're going to have to be encouraging yourself all the time and get over it. You know, I feel bad. Yeah, welcome to serving God. Get over it. You know, well, I need to come to church to feel refreshed. No, you're supposed to get that on your own. Let's grow up, you know. And this is kind of more of my season of feeding you broccoli instead of dessert. I want macaroni and cheese. No, you get broccoli. Shut up and eat it. Well, the thing with doctrine is doctrine's very important, and the reason it's important because it's a building block of truth that allows the next truth to be built upon it. And you can't get to that next truth without first getting the first layer of building truth first. You know, Hans did a great job this morning preaching, and he taught about kind of growing up in your calling and finding your place. You know, it's in a personal way, that you personally have a part in the body of Christ like everyone else. It's going to be different. It's going to be unique. But there's some things that are general. We all have to have the same foundation. And, you know, when we get to heaven, there's no church splits in heaven. You know, there's no, you know, we got so-and-so is in heaven. He started the Church of Michael down the road. And we got the Church of Gabriel over here. And, you know, like, in heaven, we're all going to have a foundation of truth that's going to be the same. You know, there's no wrong doctrine in heaven. But on earth, there's all kinds of opinions, all kinds of ideas of how to serve God. And if you're part of the prayer center family, you're going to learn that you're going to have to grow up. You know, there is a part of our walk where we need help, we need encouragement, and there's ministers for that. This season of my life, I'm not really, that's not my job. You know, my job is to teach doctrine. and I'm finding myself very focused on that, because it's a building block of truth that allows God to take you on a more personal walk once you establish what truth is. See, doctrine, once it's set, should never change. Once we decide, we feel the Lord's taught us something, we say, this is doctrine. There needs to be a security in that and a strength in that, and that, okay, I can trust this. It's not going to change 20 years from now. It's going to be the same. And you can leave it, but it will never move I've had preachers, many of them, say, you know, you guys preach too much doctrine. You're focusing too much on doctrine. You should be seeking removing that problem and allow us to move in God and flow in the Spirit of God. And what they're trying to say is, I don't agree with what you're saying, what you're teaching. Let me come in and let me influence everyone with how God is using me. And there are some organizations where doctrine is not the issue. They don't have they're not about establishing doctrine. They're about establishing a group. And so I call them the ringmaster. You ever go to a circus and there's a ringmaster? The ringmaster comes and he's got a hat and he announces the next act. And there's a different act and he announces that he's the ringmaster. He's in charge, but he doesn't do any performing. He just announces the next performance. And so these type of organizations, I call them the ringmasters, where somebody is the center, but they're not the teacher. So you end up with a different doctrine. Every Sunday is a different doctrine. It's a different teaching. It's a different flow. And people come to that ministry, that organization, because it allows them an open door to be above people, to be accepted by people. But eventually, they're going to have a problem with doctrine, because we're going to be teaching different things that don't line up with each other. So what happens is, in these organizations, they use opportunity to draw you. I've got a group of people that listen to me and respect me. If you come be part of it, I'll let you have access to those people. And you become part of my organization. And usually what happens is, you go to one of their churches and you find they teach different. and they have the same name, but a different teaching, a different idea of how to walk with God, how to serve God. And then you go to a different one of the same organization, you find a different doctrine. That's like going to McDonald's here in Tulsa and ordering a Big Mac, and then driving down to Oklahoma City and going to McDonald's and you order a Big Mac and you get a chicken burger. It's like, what is this? Same name, same title, totally different menu. And that's the problem with many organizations, is they're not established on doctrine. They're established on opportunity. And so what happens is, to try to fix that, they have to control. So they begin to insert control over their organization. And that's why you see many, many denominations, the way they control their pastors is, some of them, they own the church. The denomination actually owns the church, and they fire and hire pastors at will. Some of them, the congregation owns the church, but it's connected to a denomination. But there's a certain amount of control that's in there to try to stop people from teaching different doctrine. But don't you know, if we have the same teacher, that we should have the same doctrine? So what's supposed to bring people together is not opportunity, it's doctrine. The reason we listen to each other is because when I teach, something in you should say, oh, that's right, because it should agree with what's inside of you, what the Holy Ghost has been teaching you. It should be built on what we've been taught by the Holy Spirit. Hans made reference to that today, how much of what we teach is built on the birthing of doctrine by Pastor Dave. You know, the born-again trail is a miracle of miracles of teaching, because it teaches that Jesus gave you his nature. And it was covered with thousands of years of wrong doctrine to hide the truth. See, the devil tries to hide the truth with almost truths. You know, he piles up almost truths, false doctrine that looks right, on top of it to hide it. And so much of our praying in the Holy Ghost for the prayer center has been unearthing real doctrine that's covered by years and years of man's doctrine, trying to hide the truth. So you needed your past. You needed your mistakes, and you needed the old teachers. I remember some of the teachers that I needed when I started out. I couldn't listen to them for more than 10 minutes today. And they're not my teacher anymore, but I always loved them and respect them because God used them in my life at that moment. And I needed it then. But, you know, that's like when you go through school. You had a first grade teacher, right? And that helped you to graduate to the second grade teacher and the third grade teacher. Well, the first grade teacher never came up to you, you know, in your fifth year. Hey, Alan. Yeah. Oh, hey. Hey, Miss So-and-so. We had one teacher, her name was Miss Large, and that was an unfortunate name for an elementary teacher. You know, Miss Large, Alan, Miss Large, well, I haven't seen you. You haven't seen me in 5 years. I taught you in first grade. Yeah, I remember you. Here's my note. I'm sad that you haven't come by every week to say thank you and to give me an apple. You know, like, you're allowed to grow up through teachers. God will take you from one pastor to another pastor up as you grow, building the doctrine of truth in you. It's okay for you to move on as God leads you. You should always honor those old pastors and old people, old teachers and old leaders that had inserted something in your life. I had one man when I was 17, and we just moved to a big city a big city for a Canadian boy. And I was uncomfortable, and my parents started going to church. I was not going to church yet. They sent the youth leader after me. It wasn't a youth pastor. It was a youth leader. Hello, Alan. I'm so-and-so. Hey, we're going out for a youth thing this weekend and want to invite you to come. I'll come by and pick you up at 6 o'clock. Oh, I can't come. I can't make it. Great, I'll be there at 6 o'clock. And like he busted through me and dragged me out to youth, and that started me on a path. You know, it wasn't much longer. That man wasn't going to church, was divorced, and running from God. But God used him to help me, and I'll always appreciate him. So we always appreciate the past. But God is, I remember one time God was telling me to do something to kind of change pastors, change voices in my life. And I thought, man, that's going to really hurt that pastor's feelings. And the Lord told me very clearly, I don't care about pastors' feelings. He expects pastors to get over it, to be a good first grade teacher. Allow your students to get what they need from you and move on. And know that you had a part in their life and be blessed and that you had a part in their life, but allow people to move on. Sometimes they move on to positive. Sometimes they move on to negative. God will always try to send people wherever they're at. Wherever you're at, God will always try to send people to you. And so some of the people he sent, we wouldn't listen to today, but we needed them back then. Say amen if I'm still making sense to you. So we're in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is saying, do not think that I've come, verse 17, to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So the old covenant, the Old Testament, the main purpose was to legally bring Jesus to the earth. That we can discover one day when we're smart enough, we'll discover the million things in the old covenant that legally allowed Jesus to be birthed on this earth and to be the Lamb of God and the high priest for us. That it wasn't just by a snap of the fingers that God fixed anything. That legally Adam turned the earth over to the devil. Legally Jesus had to come and purchase it back. Jesus purchased the right for you to be born again. What the devil can never stop it, can never take it away. He didn't come and karate kick the devil and punch him in the mouth and take the keys of the kingdom. He purchased it with his blood. That's the old covenant. And that's why it says Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy them. I came to fulfill them. So every requirement of the law in the old covenant for you to be saved, Jesus fulfilled. Every requirement under the old covenant, under the old law, for you to be a child of God, Jesus fulfilled. That's why he says in verse 20, I say to you that unless you're more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's pretty serious to tell people, unless you're more righteous than these guys. Well, we know that they had memorized the first five books of the Bible by age 12. What he's saying is no one's more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. He didn't say as righteous, he said more righteous. There's only one man who was more righteous than them, and that was Jesus. So what Jesus was saying, that what's going to be given to you to become righteous, you can't earn. You'll never be good enough to earn it or do it. There was only one man who was more righteous, and that was Jesus. And it was through him fulfilling the old covenant that he was able to give you a new nature. And that new nature is what makes you righteous. See, a million years from now, we'll be running around the new earth and the new heavens, and we'll be completely transformed into children of light. Do you know that you won't be more righteous then than you are right now? Do you know that you will not be more righteous then than you are right now? Well, I'm glad you think that of me, Pastor Allen. I got my good clothes on today, and I did my hair up nice, and I'm smiling really pretty and greeting everyone and saying, Hallelujah, Jesus. And I even lifted my hands in worship. I got you fooled pretty good. But see, your righteousness is not built on your actions. It's built on your nature. What makes you righteous is that you have the nature of Christ in you. In fact, the name for the nature, one of the names for the nature, the new nature, is righteousness. That's what makes you righteous. What gives you a right to believe God loves you? What gives you a right to believe that God can use you? What gives you a right to believe that you can believe for healing, that you can believe for prosperity, that you can believe to be used of God? What gives you that right? The righteousness of Christ. The day you start looking at your own righteousness is a dangerous day for you. Earned righteousness. I had one friend of mine, a friend of hers, a pastor's wife, died at a young age with cancer. Had three kids and was a wonderful pastor's wife. And I remember my friend saying to me, I don't get it. I don't get it. She did everything right. She confessed the word. She was a pastor's wife. She was a good woman. She did good. She was faithful. She prayed. Why did God not heal her? She died of this horrible disease, leaving three kids without a mom. A pastor's wife, why would God not heal her? She said, this friend of mine said, I know people who just barely are saved. They're still smoking and drinking. They come to church, walk up and get healed in the service. Why did God not heal her? Well, God doesn't need to be protected. So there's times where you just leave it alone until there's the right, that was not the time to teach. That was the time to comfort. But later on, when the time to teach came, I got to share with my friend. I said, sometimes when you're needing a miracle, you can look to your own actions as why you deserve it. I confessed. I've been faithful. I've been good. I've served God. I've abandoned the world. That should be why God should heal me. But that's not the reason that God can heal you. Your right to be healed is that you have the nature of Christ in you, not your works that you do. Sometimes in confessions, some people approach confessions as, I've confessed this much, God, so now you'll reward me with this much. I prayed in tongues this much. I've given you an offering on my time, so now you can reward me. There's things that you can only get because you're righteous. Healing is one of them. If you want to try to earn it, then you're going to have to earn it. Good luck. So what makes us more righteous and allowed to go into heaven is that we have the new nature. And fundamentally, we all understand this, that it's not when you go to heaven, it's not going to be your good works that give you entrance into heaven. Just like it's not going to be bad works that send you to hell. It's not your bad works that send you to hell. There's only one question God's going to ask at the first judgment. When you stand before God, he's going to say, do you have my nature in you? Because that's the only qualification needed to enter into eternity with God. The nature of Christ. That you are born again and you have righteousness. Because heaven is an exclusive club, family members only. Now, just like every family, you've got well-behaved family, you got a little crazy family. Well, that's like the children of God. Some have grown up and some are immature. Some are holy, 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 and some are loosely holy on Sunday and not so holy on a Friday. The qualification to go into heaven is one thing and one thing only, that you have the nature of God in you. We know from Scripture that you can take that nature out and replace it with the nature of sin if by your choice. You play with sin long enough, you will choose to walk away from God and accept sin as your nature. But that's different than an action of unholiness. See, the old covenant is a covenant. Say covenant. A covenant means a cut of blood. A covenant is sealed in many tribes by them cutting their hands. And I used to go at war with your tribe, and then we decided to make a covenant, and both leaders cut their hands and then shook their hands, and the blood would be shared between the two of them. A cut of blood would seal the contract, meaning everything I have belongs to you. Everything you have belongs to me. If you go to war, you can take my man with you. That is a covenant. And a covenant means as long as the rules of the covenant are upheld, the covenant is sealed by blood. It's not broken. But if the rules of the covenant are broken, the covenant itself is dissolved. We no longer have a covenant because you broke the rules. The Old Testament is a covenant designed to prove that Jesus could be legally born and fulfill that law when he said it is finished. Let's read over here in John chapter 5. We'll start in verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. So you search the scripture looking for eternal life, but the scriptures are me. They're talking about me. That's the point of the old covenant, is talking about Jesus. The old covenant had many rules and regulations. I'm going over to Hebrews now. The thing I'm teaching today is a building block of truth to help everyone know that they are children of God because of the nature of God in them. Not your actions do not make you a child of God. The nature of God is what makes you a child of God. Hebrews chapter, where am I going? Hebrews chapter 8. I'll start in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Talking about the old covenant. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. And this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my law in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. That's kind of, I'm stealing Hans' message a little bit from this morning, that there's a place where God is our answer, not man. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. In that he said, a new covenant, and he made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So the old covenant, the Old Testament, is obsolete. Now, if you're a greasy grace guy, you would say, oh, praise God, I don't have to be holy anymore. There's no more rules, there's no more laws. No, the old covenant is not talking about holiness. It's talking about the laws of walking with God under a covenant. Covenant means all that I have belongs to you, all that you have belongs to me, as long as the covenant rules are kept. The moment the covenant rules are broken, the covenant is void. Jesus came to fulfill the old covenant. He came and finished it, meaning that it's paid in full. If you had a mortgage on a house or a car payment and you made payments every month, you know, when you finished and paid it all off, now that contract is stamped paid in full. It's now obsolete. So even if they came to your house a month later and said, I'm here to collect your mortgage payment, you could say, excuse me, it's obsolete. I have a contract. You owe me this much every month. I owed that to you until it was paid in full. But look, it says paid in full. That contract is now obsolete. It's done its job. It's completed its job. The Old Testament finished its job when Jesus showed up and was resurrected from the dead and glorified. The old covenant was completed through Jesus. Let's go over to Galatians. In the New Testament, most of the problems were not from sin as much as from religion, trying to sneak in and establish covenant rules within a family. Praise God, we do not have a covenant with God. Now, the New Testament is called the New Covenant. There's a New Covenant. I'm going to read to you out of Galatians. Let's start in chapter 3. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of man, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, but does not say to seeds as of many, but as to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Here Paul is making an argument where the Judaizers came in and tried to instill into the Gentiles who were Christians here in Galatia, they had to accept the eating habits, the eating laws. They had to accept some of the laws. I'm sure some of the dressing laws, some of the festivals, but also circumcision. And you know you're a good preacher if you can go talk to a bunch of Gentile grown men and convince them to get circumcised. That's some pretty strong convincing. And remember what I've shared with you, that you have a natural man that was not saved. And that natural man, the natural intellect that you're wearing, the natural brain that you have, understands religion. It does not understand fathering, because God's not the father of your flesh, your outward man. He's the father of your inner man. So your outward man will always try to approach God with a covenant. Because what a covenant does, it allows a unsaved man, that's the Old Testament, to walk with a divine God of incredible beauty and wonder. The old man, the natural man that you're wearing, wants a relationship with God with a covenant, because that tells it where it's standing. I can earn favor and I could walk away because I have a covenant. That's the natural intellect, the natural man. That's why there's so much of this teaching in our church culture, because the natural man understands it. But God's not the father of your outward man. He's the father of your inward man. Your inner man understands father, relationship, unearned. The outward man does not understand that, will not accept it. That's why when God tells you, I don't need you to do something, I need you to step out, and you know it's God, and you feel a peace on the inside but a fear on the outside. When God told us to, and I gave in to not working, God said, don't work, don't pray, sit and don't preach. I mean, don't work. I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. And I remember having a showdown with myself, and God had got me cornered and sneakily got me to a place where I couldn't find the old Alan to go rescue myself. And I said, I give up. In 2 weeks, we're either going to make it or we're going to fail. But if we're going to fail, we'll do it miserably. But I'm going to do it, God. I give up. I'm going to do it. And I decided I'm going to walk through the next 2 weeks and not worry and try to fix it. And then I heard God tell me, well, if you're going to do that, then you probably should fast and pray a little extra for the next 2 weeks. And I said, oh, that's a good idea. And then I heard God's voice again say, no, that's not me. I would never ask you to take this step if you weren't already there, ready to take that step. So that voice that I thought was God the first time was actually my natural flesh, my natural soul, trying to tell me, hey, okay, I'll go with you, but we have to earn it. We can fast to give God our fasting, because the natural man will never feel worthy to receive the things of God unless it's earned it. This is where much of our giving in our Christianese has come from. If you want to be blessed of God, you need to give to be blessed. See, that allows the outward man to get involved. When God wants you to give, he'll say, I want you to give this much. What do I get back? You get my love. Well, I got your love. Why would I want to do anything if I'm already righteous? If I already have his love, why would I want to do anything? That word that you hear comes from your natural man. Why would we do anything? I remember when I was praying for a while, all of a sudden I felt unmotivated. And I thought, man, something's wrong with me. They're probably right. All this prayer is making me crazy. And the Lord said, no, you're just, the false motivations are being removed from you. So the reason I wanted to serve God, the reason I was so driven to find purpose, was really to feed my outward man what it demanded. It demanded to be served purpose, to be served excitement, to be served motivation. That's the feeding to the natural part of your soul. Give me purpose to feel safe in God's presence. And what's one of the first thing God does when you come and you start praying in tongues? Okay, sit and pray. Well, what am I going to do? Sit and pray. And see, you begin to starve your natural man out of purpose. And it begins to demand it. I want to feel purposeful. Let me go out and feed the poor. Let me go out and share the gospel. Let me go do something. That's a message of covenant to the natural man. Give me something to give God so I can earn and deserve, and he won't reject me. Many Christians won't go into worship the right way because they're afraid of being rejected of God. I have to offer God something first before I dare go into his presence. What makes you worthy to go into his presence is not anything you could do. And you're actually on a dangerous path if you're doing things to make yourself worthy. Because on the days that you feel good and purposeful and worthy, I did this, I did that, God will accept me. Those are good days. But what about the day you sleep in? I remember being taught that you had to speak the blood of Christ over your family every day, twice a day. And it wasn't about praying. It was about you had to plead the blood. There's a whole teaching out there on how twice a day, because the devil comes morning and night before God, you have to plead the blood twice a day to stop the devil from stealing your stuff, from hurting your family. When you get in the car, when you start it, plead the blood over the car. When you get on an airplane, plead the blood over your flight so that you'll be protected. And I understand the premise that it's good for you to speak and believe and confess. But this teaching was, unless you speak and plead the blood, you're not protected. I remember in a service, one of the assistant pastor's child broke a leg or twisted an ankle or something in kids' church in the morning service. And the guest speaker brought the assistant pastor up onto the stage that night and said, I just want to interview you because I'm teaching about pleading the blood. Now, did you plead the blood over your child this morning? No, I didn't. Now, everyone see? That's why his child's leg got broken, because he didn't plead the blood. If he would have pled the blood, his child would be protected. And I remember thinking, that put me in a fear. Man, I better plead the blood twice a day. And then I begin to think, thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost, because he makes you think. You think you're thinking it, but he's asking you questions. Well, what happens if I'm tired and I sleep in and my son goes to school and I sleep in and I don't have a chance to plead the blood in the morning before he goes to school? Is he going to die in a car wreck? And that's when the Lord began to teach me that it's okay to speak the blood to remind you what the blood has already done for you. The blood of Jesus has purchased for you a position of family, a position of childhood, that because you're a child of God, you have a right to the man the devil leaves you alone. But it's not because you speak the blood that it's activated. It's not like a car alarm. Blood on, beep, beep. Blood off, beep, beep. You can have faith that because you're a child of God, no poison thing can harm you. Many people, they go eat and they say, well, you gotta pray. Did you pray for your food? Did you know who cooked it? Did you pray and bless the food? Because if you didn't, you might get poisoned. That they think the prayer is what activates the power for you not to be poisoned. And they don't really believe it, because if you go to a Mexican restaurant, you eat the chips and salsa, or you have an appetizer. Us Christians, we can eat those, and then we pray. So we really don't believe it. The point of praying is saying, God, thank you that no poison thing shall harm me. I don't have to pray for every morsel, every snack. Lord, bless this food. I curse every, you know, because if I could do that, I'd curse the calories. And I thank you. You keep the good calories and you get rid of the bad calories. In Jesus' name, amen. Many Christians unknowingly are walking with God through their outward man in a form of a covenant, because their natural man only understands a relationship with God that is earned through covenant. But you're born of God. You don't have a covenant with God. Here it says that the promises of God were made to Jesus, to the seed, verse 15 here, Galatians chapter 3. But I speak in the manner of man, Though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. No one adds or annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds as many, but to one and to your seed, singular, who is Christ. So the promises of God were made to Abraham and not the children of Abraham. God used Abraham's faith to legally bring Jesus to the earth. That's why he is the seed. When Abraham called those things as be not as though they were, he was calling that a Savior was coming in the lineage. There's a Savior coming to rescue all mankind. That was the faith that allowed God to produce the seed, Christ. You were born the first time. Well, let's go there. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And having been born again, if you're born again, wave your hand at me. Good job. And having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So you were born the first time of the seed of Adam. That's what gave you a nice sin nature, made you unrighteous. That's why you can have a neighbor who is the nicest person in the world. They rescue the dogs that are left alone and the cats and broken children, and they feed the poor. And they're the nicest, friendliest, sweetest person in the world, but they're not born again. They have an incorruptible seed nature in them. They are not going to heaven unless they get born again. Because what's sending them or stopping them from going to heaven isn't their actions of sin. It is they have a nature of sin. They're still of an incorruptible seed. When you are born again, you are born of the seed of Christ. Meaning that seed, that nature of Christ was given to you, making you righteous.